Around us, and the lesson that we learn through this section is, you know what, we need to submit to God's authority. And that authority is, first of all, expressed in His Word, what He says. When we follow God's Word, we are pleasing to Him. So if you notice in chapter 15, of verse 1 through verse 21, He gives laws about sacrifice, laws about sacrifice. There is a phrase that occurs five times in these 21 verses, and that is the phrase, a pleasing aroma. God talks about these sacrifices through Moses to the people, and He talks about them in reference or in connection with a pleasing aroma. Who does it please? Pleases God. Now notice what the sacrifices are. In verse 3, He says, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering at your appointed feast to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Remember back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1 through 7. God gave them five sacrifices, five offerings. Three of them are mentioned here. They're the burnt offering, the food offering, and the peace offering. The burnt offering was about devotion. You remember? While it was something you did and there was a connection to sin that was there, but it was about devotion. That's because when you offered a burnt offering, how much of it did you offer? All of it. It was completely consumed. It wasn't, I'm going to give 90% or 50% or 40%. It's all of it goes to God. It's all consumed in the fire. That's devotion. The food offering was about understanding that God is over all of these things and He has given me ability and I dedicate these things to Him in a role of stewardship. And so that's the food or the meal offering. And then the peace offering was one that as the offerer, I would take that and part of it would go to God, an offering, part would be eaten by the priest, and part would be eaten by me. Now, a meal was very significant because of a meal represented, we're in fellowship with each other. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, He says, if a man isn't walking as he ought to, or Christian, what are you not to do? Have fellowship or eat with such a one, because that's saying, hey, we're okay. And so these are the three offerings that He talks about. These aren't about sin. These are about my relationship with God. Now, when I offer these offerings, and there's an additional aspect of these offerings with some flour and some oil and some wine, He says that's a pleasing aroma. Now, what are the two offerings He doesn't mention here? Sin offering and trespass offering. Why aren't those pleasing aromas? Does God... Go ahead, Shane.
You're not pleasing. You're not thanking Him for anything. The other ones are thanking Him. We praise Him. The other ones are sin offerings. I messed up.
Right. That's right. God allows these, but He doesn't find pleasure in them because they are necessitated by our sin. And God doesn't like our sin. He wants us to stay away from sin. So nowhere in the chapter do you see this is really that these are pleasing aromas. No. These are things that are a violation of law. That's a sin offering. And the trespass offering was, if I do something, I have to pay back. And that is, sin is costly. What they would do with these if you look down in verse 17 to verse 21, is they would combine these things with flour and oil and wine, give a portion to the priest. Let's look at verse 17. The Lord says, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So you shall present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generation. So with these offerings, when you enter into the land, he says, in addition, you're also going to give what part of the bread? The very first. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. That's what he's saying. He's talked about devotion and dedication and fellowship. And now he's saying you honor God with the first of all that you have and give it to him. Any comments or thoughts? So he says, this is what you need to do. Now he goes in verse 22 through 29, and he talks about unintentional sins. Unintentional sins. Now let's begin reading verse 22. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven because it was a mistake, and they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be given. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people, and for the stranger who sojourns amongst them. Now, what he talks about here is a specific type of sin. It is a sin that is unintentional. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe, I need an eraser. No, never mind. And you do not observe the commandments. When we talk about sin, there's different types of sins. We would break them down like this. And when we talk about the sin offering, trespass offering, I would suggest that those sins are not what's being covered here. There is the sin that's covered with the trespass offering and the sin offering. And it is not a sin that I do on purpose, but I do something that's not right. So I fall into sin and I commit a sin. I commit an action. Is I lie or I cheat or I do something like that. That's what comes under the sin offering. Now, remember when we talked about the sin offering, there's a difference between committing a sin and having an attitude of rebellion. If I say, you know what, forget it, God, I don't want to follow you anymore, I'm done, I'm going to do whatever I want, was there a sacrifice for that kind of sin? No, there wasn't. And he'll talk about that kind of sin in a moment. But there is a sin that's unintentional that you commit. Unintentional. We would call them sins of commission. You commit a sin. Then there are sins that are unintentional. can get me on my spelling. But they are sins of things that you omit. Now that's what he's talking about in chapter 15. If you sin unintentionally, that's number one, it's unintentional. Number two, and do not observe. Okay, so I'm not doing something. I'm not following them. And do not observe all the commandments the Lord has spoken. Now, is there a way to deal with this? I don't keep something. I don't keep a feast. I don't keep a sacrifice. I don't love my brother the way I ought to love him. I ignore him. I'm not actively doing a commission of something. I'm just not doing what I need to. Remember what James says? He who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. I can know what's right, choose not to do it. There's still sin there. And so there is an answer for this. There is sacrifice for this because he deals with it. He says in two ways. On a corporate level, the whole congregation of Israel, someone doesn't do what they ought to do, their sin. He says, this is what you do as the nation. And you bring a certain sacrifice, and then the nation is forgiven. Well, why does the nation need to be forgiven for one person's unaction or inaction? Thank you. What does sin do to a camp? It defiles the camp. And what's the problem with defiling the camp of Israel? Hey, they're unclean, but there's some big object in the center of camp. It's the tabernacle, God's dwelling place. That's why when there's physical defilement, when there's sin, he says, you got to get it away from me because I'm God, I'm holy, and I'm dwelling in your camp, and I can't be around that. So get rid of it. And so if there's sin, that affects their relationship with God. And so God says, okay, this is how you deal with it on a national level. And then he goes to an individual level. And if you're an individual and you don't do what you ought to do, and you are made aware of that, then you do this. Now, all of this points to this one thing. I might not know every detail of what God wants me to do, but in ignorance, I can still sin. In ignorance, I can still sin. I might not have all the knowledge of these things. Does that mean I'm free from sin? No. So I just go around my whole life, my head down. I'm not listening to anyone confront me with law because where there is sin, there is law. And so don't tell me about anything. I don't want to know. Am I free from sin? No. I still have sin. So what that means is, you know, we look out in the world. Do people in the world, for the most part, have a working good knowledge of what God desires of them? No. Does that mean they're innocent? No. There's still guilt there. And God is still judge in that. Now, there's another type of sin that goes on, and that's when I just do something deliberately. So you have sins of omission, sins of commission, and then sin that is intentional. This is a person that knows better, and he just says, forget it. I don't care. Look at verse 30 through 36. Numbers 15, verse 30 through verse 36. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to him, this man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones. as the Lord had commanded. Now, its proximity of this passage to talking about unintentional sins where I don't know, and its contrast here of someone who is guilty, what it suggests is that this person was doing something deliberately and arrogantly. He knew it was wrong. And he said, I don't care. And the phrase that they use is high hand. It's a high-handed sin. Our vernacular would be, you're shaking your fist at God. I don't care what you want. I'm going to do what I want. And in that kind of situation, is there a sacrifice? Remember, there's sacrifice for the unintentional sins that are committed. There's sacrifice for unintentional sins that are omitted. Are there sacrifices for sins that are presumptuous, where I just don't care, I'm going to do whatever I want? Is there a sacrifice? No. There's no sacrifice there whatsoever. In fact, God says when a person does that, he is to be cut off from the camp. What's that mean, cut off from the camp? They took him out and they stoned him. That's what it means. You're cut off from the camp, which means you're done. Now, there's no sacrifice there, is there? You die in your sin because you just made the choice. You didn't care. You were going to do what you wanted to do. In the New Testament, this is still presented in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully, says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, what that means is I said, forget it, God, I'm going to do whatever I want. And in that attitude, am I going to ever turn to God? No. It's not until I change that attitude. And it doesn't matter what anyone says to me, how many classes someone has with me, I'm not going to change until who's ready to change. I have to be ready to change because I know what's right. I know truth, and I say, forget it. That's why in chapter 6, he says, if we have this knowledge and a person's been enlightened, you cannot renew to repentance. He has to make the change. Is God going to provide us with any other means of change to help us to come to a conclusion, I need a change, than what we already have? No, that's it. This is it, the word. If this doesn't convict us, what will? Nothing will. And so there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And in that position, what am I? I am dead to God. Just as the person that was stoned was dead physically, I am dead spiritually to God. And I have rejected him. So, that's pretty harsh in all that. Now, one more thing, and then we'll open up for any questions because we're still in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 37 through verse 41, God says, I want you to put tassels on your garments. And the purpose of this was whenever you see the tassels, it is to be a reminder that you're my people. And so you know what? Jews today, if you see them on the garments, there will be tassels. And the reason is because that is a reminder to them of this teaching of the old law that they were, in their minds, that they are God's people. Israel needed to remember that. You know, he's been pretty harsh. He said, you're going to die in the wilderness, that generation. You need to keep the right sacrifices, and there's a type of action that you do that when you do it, I'm going to cut you off. But remember, through all of that, I'm still your God. You can still count on me. And so he gives this positive, gracious note at the end of what would be a challenging subject or subject and section of scripture to deal with from their perspective. Any comments to chapter 15?
We mentioned tassels. There's also tassels on the Scottish Declaration of Independence, 1320. Now there's a head scratch. If you don't know what I mean, read it and reminded Now, this, it talked about sojourners that were with him. Were they with him through the Red Sea?
We have, yes, there are sojourners, and God says that they're under the same law.
So they must have heard the message and put the blood over there.
Right. There were people, in fact, back in chapter 11 and 12, there was the group that was called the rabble. And these were those that weren't Israelites. They weren't descendants of Abraham. They came out with them. And the reason they came out, there's a lot of speculation, but they came out with Israel. And from time to time, they caused problems because they complained. And as they complained, it had no real connection with God. Then that influenced the people around them, and so other people started complaining. That's who these people would be. Plus, in addition, a lot of what God is saying in chapter 15 is going to be enacted more fully when they're in the land of Canaan, and there would be people that are around them and dwelling with them. And so he wants them to know, yeah, they're under this as well.
One of the points that I use this section to make is salvation has always been offered to everybody, not just the children of Abraham. There's groups of people and different people that say it's salvation is the house of Isaac only. And here's a spot you need to go that shows soldiers were with them and they had one set of rules, one law.
Because they were with them, they were under that law. We could point out through Israel's history that there were people that were bound by law before God, and God sought to have them right. And so you have like Jonah who goes to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh is, they're pagan.
And that was verse 11 to 17, basically. I covered that part.
Right, right. Yes. Well, that would be...
What he's saying is, this is something that you have to go by because you're my people. All the other people, they weren't, all the Gentiles in the world weren't totally lost because they still were under the law of Adam. And farther up, and the way that proves it is Jonah went to Nineveh.
Right.
And you had,
mm-hmm. Right.
He was praying to God and he says, your prayers have been accepted.
Right.
And then he also talked about in prophecy saying, I will make you jealous by another people who will become my people.
Well, I think what this is you know, while Gentiles on Book of Romans says they were not under the law, did the things of the law, there were aspects of the law that they kept inherently. Or innately. But what you have here, he says, he is identifying these specifically as people that are among you. And so let me illustrate it this way. It would be like if one of my kids decides to have a friend come over to the house on Saturday night to spend the night, that person, if they are staying with us, will come to worship with us. Because they're in our house, and that's the rule of our house. Now, if they don't and they stay at home, then what's that do? That creates a hindrance to my family that I have to protect. And it's the same situation that I see here. God says there's going to be people around you and among you that aren't Jews. They need to keep these things as if they were Jews, because otherwise they're going to lead you away.
Among the congregation.
Right, but when you're talking about, okay, you know, I'm here in Israel and we're talking about Gentiles in Assyria? No. That's not what we're talking about. He makes a point, these are people among you. Now, the other people that weren't around the Jews, they were bound by law, and even the Gentiles that were around the Jews were bound by God's law, not the law of Moses, but another law that they had to keep that they violated and would be guilty of sin. Romans chapter 1 describes that. Now, in chapter 16 and 17, so we start off, you know, what do we need to do? We need to have respect for the authority of God's word. This is what he says is what we need to do. I'm speaking from the perspective of Israel. And then in chapter 16 and 17 is you have to have respect for the authority of God's servants. And so what you have in chapter 16 and 17 is uprisings against Moses and Aaron. The first one in chapter 16, verse 1 through verse 35, is by a Levite. His name was Korah, and he was of the family of Kohath, and he was a Kohathite, and they had a job carrying the articles of the tabernacle. Remember, it was Aaron and his sons that would go in, cover the articles, get them ready for transportation, and it was the Kohathites that would come in and actually carry them in the procession. And so he comes and he has a complaint. Chapter 16 and verse 3, we see what this initial complaint is. He says, they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? What's his first complaint? Say that again, Gary. Okay. Yeah. Who put you in charge? Aren't we all the same? Yeah, you're doing too much on your own. We're all equal. Now, that complaint morphs into a different complaint in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and that he has brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And would you see, this is Moses speaking to Korah, says, and would you seek the priesthood also? So it's not just that they say, hey, you know what, we're all one, and you have too much authority. What does he want for himself and for his family? We want to be priests. We want to be priests just like Aaron is a priest. And in that, we see that God establishes a structure of authority. And that structure of authority must be respected. Now, what happens is Moses does not respond, but he humbles himself before God and he has God deal with the situation. And so God does deal with the situation. And the word is, go get 250 of those that are with you in this, and bring your censers. Now, what was the censer? Okay, incense burner. It's to move fire from one place to the other as well. Let's go get that. And they go and they get that. And the Lord speaks and he says, now get away from them because I'm going to consume them in a moment. What happens? Large sinkhole, right? Ground opens them up, swallows them. It kills all of them in just a moment. But there's something that's left. The censers. And those censers can't be used in the service of Holy God anymore. Why? Because they were articles that belonged to those sinful men. And so what we have is Eleazar in verse 36 and verse 4 through verse 40 makes a covering for the altar out of these censers. And so you have, remember the tassels? What do the tassels remind you of? We're God's chosen. We got to follow God. Now whenever you look at the altar and you see the covering on the altar, what's that tell you? God has leadership. Don't go against the leadership. Respect their authority. Verse 12 through verse 17, there's a couple other individuals, Dathan and Abiram, who refuse to obey, and they blame Moses for everything that's happened. Now, does it ever do any good to grumble against the authorities that God rightfully puts in place? No. And God judges them as well. Chapter 16 through chapter 17. You would think everyone would get this, right? Don't complain. So you go from Korah to Dathan and Abiram, and now everyone in the congregation complains. And God afflicts all of them until Notice chapter 16 and verse 48. Chapter 16 and verse 48 says, "And he," that is Aaron, "stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped." When I sinned, in this context, what interceded for me? It's the high priest. What's this a picture of? It's Christ that appears before God on behalf of the dead and living. And when he does that, what happens to the plague? God's judgment, his wrath, stops. Because Jesus makes intercession for us. Then in chapter 17, God says, okay, I want to make this absolutely absolute. This is the one I'm listening to. And so he goes and he tells Aaron, says, get your rod, and all the chiefs of the families, 12 of them, go get your rods, and he makes Aaron's rod bud. What happens to that rod? Goes to the ark, and they carry it with them. So you have the tassels, the covering for the altar, and Aaron's rod that people could look at all the time, in essence, and remember these situations. Don't go against God and against his authority. He establishes what he wants to establish. Well, we didn't quite get through this. Next week, we'll start in chapter 18 and 19 and go to chapter 20, and we will see if we can actually make it through the end of the book.